If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. We'll be looking at that passage or that chapter in just a moment. First, I want to welcome everyone. We're grateful for your presence. We are glad that you've come out this morning as we've come together to worship God. We appreciate your interest in these things. This is the period of Israel's history known as the Divided Kingdom. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you go back to chapter 6 here, verse 24, it mentions that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Jerusalem. And as a result of this siege, Samaria, and as a result of the siege of Samaria, there was a great famine there. Matter of fact, the people were starving in the city of Samaria. And among those suffering were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Notice in verse 3 that they discussed their plight and they said to one another, if we say we shall enter the city, the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Well, when they went up to the camp of the Syrians, to their surprise, they found that the camp was abandoned. The text goes on to say that the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of an army, and they figured that that Israel had gotten other nations to come to fight for them, and so they fled for their lives and they left their belongings behind. At first, the lepers splurged in their newfound riches. Notice in verse 8 it says, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. They were enjoying themselves. But upon reflection, they knew that they were not doing what was right. You notice in verse 9 here, it says, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. And that's what they did. They go and they tell others, and then they come and enjoy the plunder of the Syrians. You know, there's a valuable lesson that we can learn from these four lepers. In the lesson today, and the title of the lesson is, this day is a day of good news. And there are three things I want us to focus in on. First of all, there's some parallels between the lepers then and ourselves now. We're going to talk about that parallel. And then also, we're going to talk about some consequences of keeping silent when we have good news to share, that this is also a day of good news. And we ought not to keep silent. And then we're going to talk about why some people may be keeping silent today. Let's first talk about some of the parallels then and now. First of all, in each case, there is a famine. Then, it was a famine for food. Starving in the city of Samaria. Now, it is a famine for spiritual blessings. It is a famine because of sin. And we know because of sin, we're separated from God, we're doomed to destruction, eternal separation from God. And the fact is, all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are starving. We're all in need of the blessing of salvation. Every one of us have that need. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we all earn because of our sins, is eternal death. But God has provided a way of cleansing. There's the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But the parallel is there was a starvation for food, then, now, there's a starvation for salvation. It's caused by sin. A starvation for spiritual blessings that only God can provide. And then also, in each case, there is an abundance freely available. Then, there was plenty of food for all of them in the encampment of the Syrians. Well, now, there is an abundance of spiritual blessings in Christ, made available to all of us who are starving in sin. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And that is made available to all of us. You remember what the Lord says in Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride says, "Come." And He says that to all who are in sin. Come. And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. All can come and drink of that water of life and find satisfaction. And so, in each case, there is an abundance that's freely available to all who are starving. And then thirdly, in each case, there are those who found what they needed. Then, it was the four lepers. And today, I have to use this here, but now it is the Christians who have experienced the joys of salvation. You know, then they knew that they would be wrong by keeping silent. They believed punishment. The four lepers, I'm getting ahead of myself. Then the four lepers found what they needed. And we who have come to Jesus and have found the salvation that is available in Him, experience the joys of salvation. And that's what we all who are here today who are Christians. And we've come to express our thanksgivings for what God has done. We've done that in our singing, in our praying, as we've partaken of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And we're so grateful for these blessings that God has provided. But this is where the similarity often ends. The lepers knew what was right, and they did it. They did not keep silent. They believed punishment would befall them if they kept the good news to themselves. So they went into the city and they told about the blessings that were available to them. And some Christians today are like these lepers, and they tell the good news. Tell others about what they have experienced in Jesus Christ. However, some are not like these lepers. Despite it being the day of good news, they remain silent. You know, we would do well to learn from these four lepers. What they said of themselves at first could be true of us. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. You know, some of us may be able to say that. We're not doing what's right. This is a day of good news, and we are remaining silent. And as they reasoned among themselves, they considered the consequences if they continued to remain silent. They said, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Let me ask you, have you considered the consequences if you keep silent in carrying the good news of salvation to others? Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Let's talk about the consequences of keeping silent and telling our neighbors about the good news of salvation in Jesus. And I want to say this, I am stepping on my toes today. If you think that I am here preaching to you, and I will confess to you, I this morning bowed my head and asked God to forgive me. I repented of my negligence. There are certain ones that I need to have been talking to for years, and I have failed, and I have not told them about Jesus. And I went to God in prayer and I said, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me. And I am going to strive to do better in getting the gospel out to others. When I look at this lesson, I am see myself accused of my negligence, of my silence, and how that I am under judgment of God. And so this may cause you to feel the same way. And I say, let's do what the Lord has commanded. Let's repent. Let's strive to do better. What are the consequences of keeping silent? Well, we fail to keep the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 28 and verse 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said. That's His desire. That's what He wants. Someone says, well, that was for the apostles. That's not for all of us. But notice there in verse 20, teaching them, that is the disciples, the one you make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This commission is given for His church today. It always has been. And that's for each of us to do what we can to carry the gospel to the lost and dying world, to make disciples, disciples of Christ in this dying world. Someone says, well, I can't go to all the nations. No, I as an individual can't do that. But I can do what I can. I can talk to my neighbors. I can do where I have opportunities to spread. I can support others who are willing to go. We can do those things in carrying the gospel to the world. And that commission is given to us. And when we keep silent, we're failing to obey a command of the Lord. That's sin. We're failing to keep the Great Commission. We fail our mission as the people of God. You know, the Bible describes who we are. And here Peter describes who we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning with verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's who we are. And the thing about this is that the purpose for which we have received such a state as the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, notice, is to proclaim, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. To proclaim, to show forth the praises of God. Now this word praises that's used here in this passage comes from the Greek word arete. And it is defined by W. Vine in his Expository Dictionary of Bible Words to mean intrinsic eminence, moral goodness, virtue. In fact, it's a quality that we're to have. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's one of those qualities that we're to add to our faith virtue. And this is a quality of God as well, intrinsic eminence, moral goodness, virtue. Matter of fact, the American Standard Version says that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so, what we who are the people of God, who are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, He says, I want you to proclaim my excellencies. I want you to proclaim my praises. Tell the world about what I've done. And no doubt that would include what He goes on to talk about in regards to what He has done for us, who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who we who were once not His people but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. We tell people about that. We share that about what He has done then for us. And so when we keep silent, we fail our mission as the people of God. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have been created by God. We are God's workmanship. He's made us, we who are His church. We who have been made alive together with Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. That is that special group of people whom He's made alive together with Christ. God created us that we might walk in good works. He afore prepared that we should do that. And that includes carrying the gospel out to the world. We fail in that mission if we do not tell others, if we keep silent about the good news of salvation in Jesus. And we will answer to God for failing in our mission. Let's go back to Ezekiel. You remember what Ezekiel was called to be, what he is said to be? He was said to be a watchman. Begin with verse 16. It says, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul." Ezekiel was a watchman. He was told to warn those who had committed sin, the wicked. And if Ezekiel failed to warn the wicked man would die for his own sin. But Ezekiel was not to be without accountability. In other words, he was also to be held accountable for his negligence in that. I believe today Christians are in a sense watchmen for God. I think the command for us to go and make disciples of all nations. You know, we find in other places where we're told to concerning those of our own brethren, if they're overtaken in a trespass, Galatians 6 and verse 1, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, that you also be tempted." I have that responsibility to go and to restore the one who's committed sin. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we're told to warn the unruly. And he was not talking to a special group. He's talking about us who are Christians and who are growing in the Lord. What are we to do? We're to warn those who are walking unruly. What happens if we do not do that? James 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." To him it is sin. Just like with Ezekiel. God told him, go and warn the wicked. He didn't do that. He commits sin. God would hold him accountable. Someone says, "Lynn, I can't do this to everyone. I know we see all sinners and we don't have the ability and opportunity to go to everyone." What we're talking about here is doing what you can. The opportunities that come your way, where you do have opportunity, where I have opportunity to then share the gospel with others. What this is saying is, I must not keep silent. This is a day of good news. And I must not keep silent. Just like these four lepers, we can't do this. This is not right. And I need to view it that way. This is not right when I'm keeping silent, when I need to be talking to these people. I need to share the gospel with them. The consequence is, we will answer to God for failing in our mission if we're not talking to others, where we have the ability and opportunity to do so. Well, why do many keep silent? First of all, for some, it may be that they are starving themselves. That is, they are themselves starving. Maybe they've fallen away. And they no longer understand the salvation that they once had in Jesus, and they've lost that salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you remember verses 5 through 7, this is where Peter says that we're to add to our faith, you have all diligence to add to your faith, virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and so on. And then he says, beginning of verse 8, for if these things that he's listed here are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It may be the reason I'm not sharing the gospel with others, I have forgotten what the Lord provided for me. I have forgotten the cleansing from my old sins. I'm short-sighted, even to blindness. What does that mean? Short-sighted, near-sighted. You only see what's near. And it may be that's all I'm doing is I'm just looking at the here and the now. What I want right now, what I can enjoy right now. And I'm not thinking about eternity. I'm not focused in on eternal life that the Lord has provided through Jesus. I'm not thinking about the eternal life of my neighbors and how that they need that. That we're all headed into eternity. We're all going to die. Or if the Lord comes before we die, we're all going to face Him in judgment. I'm forgetting about those things. I'm just nearsighted looking at right now what I enjoy right now. And I have forgotten about what Christ did for me in dying for me and giving me eternal life. That may be the problem. And I'm starving. I don't have the salvation. That may be the reason I am not sharing it with others. And I need to repent. And I need to enjoy that salvation in Christ and say, God, forgive me. And get back in there and realize, this is what Jesus did for me. I enjoy the blessings of eternal life. I have the hope of living with my Lord forever. All of these things of this life are nothing to me. I can let them go. I give them up in order to serve the Lord and please Him. And I get back in there. And I appreciate the joys and the blessings, spiritual blessings that the Lord has provided. And I want to share that with others. But also, you know, those who are enjoying the blessings of salvation will want to tell others. That's what David did. You remember David committed adultery and murder, but he repented, sought God's forgiveness. Psalm 51 verses 12 and 13 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." But notice verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." David, recognizing the cleansing that God would provide for him, he's now motivated to tell others about that salvation. And you remember what Philip did when he learned about Jesus. It says, beginning of verse 43 of John chapter 1, says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" What's Philip doing? He found Jesus and he come to realize that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one that Moses wrote about, the one that the prophets wrote about. He's the Messiah. Now that's good news. And he wanted to share that with others, and so he goes and he tells Nathanael. And that's what we normally do when we find good news and we know that it is good news and this is what others could benefit from. This is what others would like to hear. Then we want to share that with others and we carry that good news then to them. Do we have good news today worth sharing? Yes. Salvation in Jesus. Let's share that. But also, many keep silent because it may be out of fear that they keep silent or out of discouragement. Well, if it is fear, keep in mind these things. First of all, that God does not want us to be fearful. He did not provide us with a life of fearfulness. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul said to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You know, we may be fearful of what others may think of us when we tell them about Jesus. You know, they're going to think I'm some religious freak. Or we may be fearful of losing a friend. I may be fearful of what they might do. I may fear losing my job. We usually don't fear physical persecution of beatings or imprisonments. They did. Timothy would have faced something like that. But Paul is saying to Timothy, don't fear. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We love God. We love our fellow man. We are of sober mind. We know this to be the truth. We know there's a judgment day. These people need to hear it. And I'm not going to allow the fear of persecution, the fear of what that person may think, to keep me silent. I'm going to share it. I'm going to let others know fear should not keep me. And remember also what the Lord says in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, that's the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't want to be a part of that group. But if I'm cowardly, fearful, and that's the reason I'm not sharing the gospel with someone, I'm among that group. And also, we need to pray. Notice in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul wanted his brethren to pray for him that he might boldly, and the idea of boldly is freely speak in the midst of persecution, in the midst of fearful situations. Boldly speaking, that he might speak it as he ought to speak. And he wanted his brethren to pray for him that he might do that. And we need to be praying for that. If I am fearful, if that's the reason I'm keeping silent, then I need to pray. God, help me. Help me to have the courage to get out there and to speak the truth. And if it is because of discouragement, first of all, we need to remember the principle of sowing and reaping. You remember in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap destruction." We understand the principle of sowing and reaping. And so if I sow to the Spirit, heed the Spirit, then I will reap everlasting life. And then he says in verse 9, the very next verse, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You know, we don't have that eternal life in heaven as yet. He who sows to the Spirit will have the Spirit reap eternal life. But we can become discouraged, we can become weary, and we can give up, and we're not going to reap. He says, don't do that. Let us not grow weary while doing good. You just get out there and you work and you serve, which includes sharing the gospel with others. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't become discouraged. We need the example of Jesus. You remember Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Notice, "who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility before sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, consider Him. What did He do? He endured the cross. He endured the cross and the shame of the cross, despising the shame. He endured the hostility from sinners. Consider Him. He looked to the joy that was before Him. We can do the same thing. And as we face persecutions and trials, we are not going to face, or at least we haven't to this extent, what Jesus had to face and what even the early disciples had to face. Imprisonments and beatings and, yes, being put to death. So let's don't get discouraged. Let us then go forward and continue to serve. Also, for many, it may be the idea that it is just too complicated. In other words, I don't know what to say. Now, they may ask me questions I don't know the answer to. I just don't know what to teach. Well, the good news of salvation in Christ is quite simple. I mean, you think about it, and I'm not going to take the time to turn to these passages, but in 1 Corinthians 15, He talked about the gospel which He preached to them, which they received, in which they stand, by which they would be saved if they didn't believe in vain. But then He goes on to say there, I think in verse 4 He says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What was He talking about? He's talking about the gospel that He had preached, that they had received, in which they stand, by which they're saved. I preach to you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not that complicated. Jesus came to this earth, God, deity in the flesh, as a sacrifice for our sins, offered Himself as a sacrifice. And He died so that I might be saved. And He arose again from the dead, and He's now reigning as King over His kingdom. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what He preached. Not the philosophies of men and the wisdom of the world and a lot of complicated things. You know, some think today that in order to be a preacher, in order to be able to teach others, you know, you've got to have a degree, 4 years of college, in order to be able to do this teaching. You know, you've got to be have a master's degree in interpersonal communication. You've got to be able to know how to do all of that. No, you don't. All you need to do is just share what you know. And you know what you need to do to be saved. You know what Jesus did, and you talk about Jesus and how He died, and then you encourage people to believe it. Believe in Him. And then repent of your sins. The Lord says, turn away from all sin, and whatever His will is, you determine you're going to do. Confess your faith in Him, and then be immersed in water, baptized in His name for the remission of sins. It doesn't take long. It's not that complicated, and doesn't take long to share that gospel. Matter of fact, in Acts 2, in one day, the apostles preached the gospel. They were cut to the heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It says in verse 4, Peter told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says that those who gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. That happened in that one day. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to them, and he and his household were baptized that very night. It doesn't take long. To learn the truth doesn't take long to then tell others about Jesus. I understand that there are a lot of questions that are going to be raised to bring people to the truth. Just do your best, and as you learn and as you grow, you share that gospel with them. It's not that complicated. Follow the words of Peter. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Jesus Christ, set Him apart in your heart. Believe Him, love Him. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Prepare yourself to be ready to give an answer to those who will ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you have the salvation you have? Be ready to give them that answer. And also follow the words of Paul. Colossians 4, beginning with verse 2, going back to verse 1, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying always, praying also for us. I've got this all numbered wrong here. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Pray. Pray that God will open doors of opportunity. And then pray that He will help you to say the right words. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. These are things we can do. Well, what we're talking about here is in the day of good news, let's not keep silent. That's what these four lepers learned, is that this is not right for us to keep silent. This is a day of good news. And so they went and told others, and they came and shared in the blessings that God had provided for them. And that's what the Lord wants us to do today. Let us go and tell the world, a world that is starving in sin, about the feast that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. They so desperately need it. They may not think they need it, but they need it. And we know it. And we need to let them know it. We need to share that with them. And that's the purpose of this lesson, is to motivate each of us to get out there and share the gospel to a lost and dying world. Thank you for your kind attention. There may be some here this morning who are not in right relationship with the Lord. You're not what God wants you to be, and that is in fellowship with Him, having the hope of eternal life. You can, because Jesus died for you. You might say, I don't know if He could forgive my sins, Lynn. No, He can. He can forgive you of your sins. No matter what your sins may be, God can forgive you. His blood, the blood of Jesus, is sufficient to cleanse you from all of your sins. But you need to come. No one can be saved without coming to Jesus. And we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Put your faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Repent of all your sins. When you come to Jesus in faith, that requires a repentance, a turning away from sin, and committing your life completely to Him. Confess your faith. Don't be ashamed of Him. And then be baptized. We have water here, and we're ready to immerse you in obedience to the command of the Lord to be baptized in His name. And it's for the remission of your sins. And God will forgive you. Your sins will be washed away. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll have a home with Him. If you become a Christian but you've fallen away, you're not serving Him faithfully, you can repent right now and go to God in prayer with that penitent heart, confessing your sins and saying, God, be merciful to me. Forgive me of my sins. If you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come. If there are any who are subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.